Oh, what sin we have here. Sinful and wicked heart, a heart that is not trusting the Lord. Heart that is not fixed on Him. A heart that is looking on circumstances. There's a lesson for us as God's people. Their hearts looked upon their circumstances. Wilderness and desert. And not an abundance of food like they had in Egypt. And they began to murmur and complain and speak against the God of heaven. Dear believer, never do that. Never criticize God. Never speak against Him. He is in control. His ways have a purpose. His thoughts, His ways are above our thoughts.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome you to our program today, and we thank you for joining with us. An old hymn writer once wrote, "A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, 'Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again.'" In recent days, that has been the theme of our messages here concerning John's Gospel chapter 3 and Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Ye must be born again. Are you born again? May you consider that question as we come to our message today. Sin, the reason Christ was lifted up. Part 2. May the Lord bless the preaching of His precious word.
Oh, what sin we have here. Sinful and wicked heart, a heart that is not trusting the Lord. Heart that is not fixed on Him. A heart that is looking on circumstances. There's a lesson for us as God's people. Their hearts looked upon their circumstances. Wilderness and desert and not an abundance of food like they had in Egypt. And they began to murmur and complain and speak against the God of heaven. Dear believer, never do that. Never criticize God. Never speak against Him. He is in control. His ways have a purpose. His thoughts, His ways are above our thoughts. Let us trust the God who is in control. But we see the effect here of sin within the lives of individuals, within the lives of these people. And this reminds us of the great reason that Christ was lifted up. Because God is despised. Because His word is despised. Because His servants, His workers are despised. And we see something of that when King Zedekiah was upon the throne. Jeremiah came. In the book of 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah came with the word of God. And the prophets of God came with the word of God, speaking against that king's sin. And they despised those prophets, and they mocked those prophets. They mocked God and despised God, and they mocked His prophets. Oh, we should not mock and despise the true servants of God who have His word. We should desire God to speak to us. We should listen to the Lord. We have the wicked effect of sin upon mankind, and of course, that wicked effect of sin, it leads into the unavoidable curse of sin upon mankind. And I say that word unavoidable because outside of Christ, outside of the gospel, it is unavoidable. Sin in our lives, sin that has not been repented of, outside of the gospel of Christ, that curse that comes upon mankind is unavoidable. Why? Because sin brings consequences. Our sin, our iniquity, it brings consequences. James 1 verse 15 says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." There's temptation, there's lust. It comes to fruition. It then brings forth sin. And there's sin within the life. And sin, when it comes to fruition, when it is finished, James says, it bringeth forth death. The wages of sin. Wages of sin in this world might be hundreds, thousands of dollars, millions of dollars that you may get for indulging or promoting sin. But spiritually speaking, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. The pleasures of sin, the joy of sin, the proceeds of sin, the gain of sin, last but for a season. The wages of sin is death. And that is a curse upon mankind because it is unavoidable. We live, we die. If we die outside of Christ, if we die rejecting the gospel of Christ, it is unavoidable. There is an unavoidable curse upon mankind. Sin brings discomfort. It brings discomfort. The snakes bit the people. We see that in Numbers chapter 21. There is nothing pleasant about being bitten. Nothing pleasant about being bitten. Maybe we've been bitten. Maybe we've been bitten by an animal. Maybe we've been bitten by a cat. Maybe we've been bitten by another human. Maybe playing around as children, and we bit somebody or they bit us before we realized that we're not really to go around biting each other. But when we think of the snake, we don't want the snake to bite us. When I was in Australia, we had there some of the most poisonous snakes in the world. So the snake that I came into close contact with was one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. There were other snakes that were alive and able and willing to bite. It would be a painful thing. A painful thing. The serpent's bite brings a sharp, stinging pain. And this illustrates the pain of sin. Sin is advertised as pleasure. As pleasure. But the pleasure of sin, as we've said, is short. Sin brings trouble. When we look at this world, sin brings trouble to families. It brings trouble to your life. Sin brings defilement. We find that much of the people of Israel died. Why did they die? Because these snakes were poisonous. The venom went through the body. And that venom poisoned and corrupted them. And the same is true with sin. Sin is a poison that has been passed down through mankind. Sin is a poison that poisons and corrupts and pollutes and defiles filthy minds and mouths and morals. A lifestyle that is wicked, as we see in Romans 3. We see the pollution of mankind. The pollution of sin. Sin brings defilement. Sin also brings death. We find that much people of Israel died. There's an illustration here regarding sin. Sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The first death, which is the separation of the soul and the body. The second death, which is the worst death of all, the death of the soul. That separation from God. An eternal fire in hell forever. Sin does not bring life. Those who indulge in sin, thinking that it brings life, are widely wrong. Sin brings death. Just like the bite of the snake brings death. And sin, if you do not trust Christ as Savior, if you live on in your sin, sin will bring you death. A few weeks before I went to Australia, almost 9 years ago, I'd heard when I arrived, it might have been after I was there for a little while, there's a man who was traveling cross-country. And cross-country did not mean going down the number one highway to Calgary. Cross-country meant that our equivalent would be taking a 4x4 vehicle and driving up and down the Rockies ourselves on some track that very few people know about. An unpaved track, a dirt track in the middle of nowhere. It was quicker to get from A to B, but you're really in the middle of nowhere in Australia. And so he was off the main road, and he was driving on this track, and his vehicle broke down. It could not be fixed. He was stranded. And he realized that, well, there's no cell signal out there. He had to wait till somebody came, and that could be a while. And so he went to get sticks and create a bit of a fire to keep warm, and a snake bit him. And he knew instantly, as soon as he was bitten, he was going to die. A miracle might save him if someone came by, but there was no way he could be cured. There's no anti-venom that he had access to. Hundreds and hundreds of kilometers from civilization. Nothing he could do but sit and wait to die. How dreadful that must have been. He left a note, so that's why we know what happened. It made the news. But the same thing is true of those who are in their sin. They've been bitten. The poison of sin is within their body and within their veins and within their life. You tonight who are in your sin, that poison that corrupts is within you. There's nothing that you can do. Nothing that you can do yourself to change that situation bar the miracle of someone stepping into your life to save you. You just sit and wait and live out your life to the very end, because there's nothing you can do. And the curse of sin is unavoidable. Unavoidable. And I've often thought about that man sitting there and this illustration about sin and the sinner just waiting to die, waiting to go into God's eternity, waiting to be judged, because there's nothing that can be done with that poison of sin in and of ourselves. But yet, what does the Savior tell us? He says about Moses lifting up that serpent, he says that the Son of Man will be lifted up. What do we see in Numbers 21? We see that God said, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. We see the glorious expiation of sin for mankind, the forgiveness of sin, the removing of sin. That's what that word expiation means. The glorious expiation of sin for mankind. It's illustrated here. And the Lord said to Moses to make this fiery serpent. It was God's plan. It was God's way of salvation. And we can only be saved through God's way of salvation. That was a very simple thought when we consider the gospel. But we who have sinned can only be saved on God's terms. Not our terms, but God's terms. The children of Israel here could not be delivered unless they obeyed God. And we see here the mercy and the grace of God. It abounded toward his people. It abounded as they were delivered. If they looked to this serpent, they would be saved. And there is mercy and grace because God has provided a way of salvation. The poison of sin is within us and it cannot be removed, but God had mercy. And the Savior is referring Nicodemus right back to this. This is a situation that the children of Israel could not fix themselves. God had mercy. God had grace. God had provided the way of salvation. And the Son of Man will be lifted up just like that serpent, providing the way of God's salvation. We see the simplicity of salvation here. These Israelites, they did not have to go and sign up for a health care card. All the various paperwork we may have to do today. They did not have to go and visit the doctor and get a diagnosis and have test after test after test. They knew what was wrong because of the snake. And all they had to do was look at that brazen serpent and live. It was simple. Simple. You see, the message of the gospel is a simple message. Look and live. Look to Christ. Look to Christ in repentance and in faith. Believe upon him. You don't need paperwork. You don't need to fill in the forms. You don't need to pay money to receive that life-giving spiritual life offered by the Savior. Look and live, my brother, live. This was a strange plan for bringing about a cure, we could say. Just look at this brazen serpent. Just look and live. And the gospel plan seems strange to the world today. Simply believing in Christ, simply placing your faith in Christ. Oh, it's strange. It is to the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Why? Man thinks he has a better way. Man thinks that he can achieve salvation in his own way. But this remedy was God's plan. It sets forth Christ's own estate of humiliation. This is a strange way. And Christ, the Son of God, humbled himself, humiliated himself to become man, to die for us. The brazen serpent had the form and the shape of the serpent that caused the sting of death. And when we think of the Savior, he had the form and shape of us. He had our likeness. He took upon himself that human body. But yet, he was the divine, incarnate, pure Son of God. No spot, no stain of sin. And he died for his people. Oh, this may be strange to the world, but it's God's way of salvation. And dear believer, do not get sucked into other ways of salvation. Dear unbeliever, don't get sucked into other ways of salvation. There is one way, the way that God has said in his word. Repent and believe the gospel. Look upon Christ and live. It's very simple. It's very simple. But it is the only way. You see the sufficiency of this also, because we see that those who looked, those who lived, and they were cured, they were healed. And so it is true of Christ. If you look to the Savior, if you turn to him, you'll be saved. You'll be redeemed. Your soul will be changed. There is that sufficient salvation. Not a salvation you have to work at to earn favor with God. Christ does not save you up to 50% and then you have to add to that. He saves you completely. He justifies you completely. Martin Luther, as we may see next week when we think of the Reformation, Martin Luther engaged in all the great works the church had set forth, his penances and his pilgrimages, and trying to earn favor with God, and he had no peace. Why? Because those things don't bring peace. And he read those words, the just shall live by faith. He realized it's by faith in Christ, and he believed. He believed it's not through works. And he received a sufficient salvation. He believed he was saved. He didn't need to earn his salvation. He could believe and trust in Christ alone. There was only one pole and one serpent. There's not a dozen poles and serpents across the camp. There was one. I should put my hand down. There's one, not two. There's one. One. And the same is true when we think of the Savior. One Savior, one Son of Man lifted up, one Son of Man who died for sin. And the gospel is centered around the Savior, the one who was perfect, the one who was made a curse for us, the one in whom we have eternal life. Oh, there's a great encouragement here when we look at this great example that points us to Christ. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, in regard to encouraging our faith, he said to brokenhearted sinners, if you are stung with sin, you may look to Christ. You may look to Christ. Oh, he believed that that look at Christ is sufficient to save. And tonight, it is true. That look at the Savior, that look at Christ is sufficient to save you and to save your soul. Will you look tonight? Dear believer, will you rejoice that Christ was lifted up, that Christ died so that you could be saved, that you could be redeemed? Oh, that as we consider this and consider sin being the reason that Christ was lifted up, we rejoice in the removal of our sins, but we would, as we saw this morning and last week, pray for those who need to look upon Christ. Seek to point those to Christ. Seek to desire the gospel to work within their lives and their hearts. Oh, when we look at sin and the cause of sin, maybe be thankful for what Christ has done for us, but may we be mindful there are others that need this Savior. Others who were the same as us. Dead, poisoned through their veins. The poison of sin, but yet we looked and lived. May they look and live. May we desire to point others to the Savior. Because Christ delivered us in such a wondrous way. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen.
Spurgeon takes us to Romans chapter 7 and the verse 13 today. And his devotional is entitled, Sin Exceeding Sinful. Sin Exceeding Sinful. Beware of light thoughts of sin. At the time of conversion, the conscience is so tender, we are afraid of the slightest sin. Young converts have a holy timidity, a godly fear lest they should offend against God. But alas, very soon the fine bloom upon those first ripe fruits is removed by the rough handling of the surrounding world. The sensitive plant of young piety turns into a willow in afterlife, too pliant, too easily yielding. It is sadly true that even a Christian may grow by degrees so callous that the sin which once startled him does not alarm him in the least. By degrees men get familiar with sin. The ear in which the cannon has been booming will not notice slight sounds. At first, a little sin startles us, but soon we say, is it not a little one? Then there comes another, larger, and then another, until by degrees we begin to regard sin as but a little ill. And then follows an unholy presumption. We have not fallen into open sin. True, we tripped a little, but we stood upright in the mean. We may have uttered one unholy word, but as for the most of our conversation, it has been consistent. So we throw a cloak over it. We call it by dainty names. Christian, beware how thou thinkest lightly of sin. Take heed lest thou fall by little and little. Sin, a little thing, is it not a poison? Who knows its deadliness? Sin, a little thing? Do not the little foxes spoil the grapes? Doth not the tiny coral insect build a rock which wrecks an ivy? Do not little strokes fail lofty oaks? Will not continual droppings wear away stones? Sin, a little thing? It girded the Redeemer's head with thorns and pierced his heart. It made him suffer anguish, bitterness, and woe. Could you weigh the least sin in the scales of eternity? You would fly from it as from a serpent, and abhor the least appearance of evil. Look upon all sin as that which crucified the Saviour, and you will see it to be exceeding sinful. We thank you for listening to our programme today. This is Let the Bible Speak, and I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. Sin is a serious thing. Not only does Spurgeon emphasize the seriousness of sin to us, but his view of the seriousness of sin comes straight from the Word of God. The Scripture reminds us time and time again of the seriousness of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, there are many today who do not see sin as the serious thing that it is. In society, there is an acceptance of sin. There is a desire to be entertained by sin, to be entertained by the sins of others. But yet, sin is something that must be repented from. You must flee from sin. The old Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks spoke about precious remedies for Satan's devices, and he deals with fleeing sin. And one of the precious remedies he gives is to avoid sin. And in order to avoid sin, you must flee from it. He speaks about the hook that has the worm. It looks very tempting, and the fish comes to that hook to take the worm, but it doesn't know there is a worm there. You see, that bait, it hides the snare that is underneath. And Satan does that. Sin is tempting. It looks good, but yet underneath is hidden that snare. Oh, beware of that snare today. Get before the Lord, seek his face, that you would have a biblical view about sin, what sin is, and the severe consequences of sin. Seek the Saviour, know his so great salvation, and by the grace and Spirit of God, flee sin. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.